Hello, friends, and we want to welcome you today to The Open Word. And this is a special production from Strong Tower Radio. And on this program, we don't just talk about the Bible, but we actually study it. And so I'm excited to welcome you to the program today. We're going through a wonderful series of Bible study guides from It Is Written, and we are on lesson number 10 today, entitled The Mystery of Death. A lot of people have various questions about death and loved ones that they've lost, and their hearts are broken by the loss of loved ones and what the Bible says about life after death. And so we're going to be studying that today. Now, friends, I want to encourage you and invite you, if you'd like to have your own set of these free study guides, you can go to the website BibleStudyOffer.com. There's a link there that you can click to request these study guides, and we will be glad to get those to you. Well, I'm joined today by two special friends. Again, Pastor Phil Mills from the Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church. Pastor Mills, we're thankful you're here with us today.
It's good to be here. Looking forward to the study.
And then someone whom you all are well familiar with, Jelaine Fenner, right here from Strong Tower Radio. Jelaine, we're glad you could join us for this special program.
Well, hi, folks. I'm glad to be here.
All right. Let me just hear it for old time's sake. Say, hello, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner. I'd love to hear that.
Well, on Saturday nights and Sundays. Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio.
There you go. That's awesome. Hey, that's good stuff. Awesome. Well, friends, we also want to remind you that we have a free offer. Every program, we offer an extra free resource for you. And today's resource is a little booklet by Pastor John Bradshaw called The Mystery of Death. And this will help you in the study that we're doing today. Now, if you'd like to have this book for free, we encourage you to call our number at 231-468-2087, and we'll be glad to get this out to you for free. Again, that number is 231-468-2087 to claim your free book, The Mystery of Death. Well, we're going to get into our lesson today. And again, if you're just joining us, we're on lesson number 10, The Mystery of Death of the It Is Written Bible Study Guides. And friends, this is a subject that people are often confused about. And many people today, even Christians, are unsure. The Bible seems to say one thing and then another. And we're hoping by the grace of God today to clarify and understand what the Bible says consistently.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
So as always, we like to have a prayer before we get into our program. So Jelaine, I'm going to invite you to pray for us if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, we always come to you thanking you that you love us and that you forgive us and where we err and fall short. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as we open up your word. Pour out your Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom and understanding, because this is a difficult subject, and so many people don't know what the Bible says. Mm. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd be leading and guiding, and as the listeners hear what the Bible says, that they will get out their Bible and also look up and see what your word is teaching about the death, because you do not want us to be ignorant. You want us to know. Mm. We just thank you, Jesus, for your infinite sacrifice so that we can spend eternity with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Revelation, and Jesus here is speaking, and John is in vision, and it's in Revelation chapter 1, two verses, and it's in verse 17 and 18. I want this to be the foundation of our study today as we get into our lesson on death. And Pastor Mills, I'm going to invite you to read Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18 for us.
Absolutely. The Bible says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'"
This is very powerful. And I just love this verse. You know, John sees Jesus, and he sees the glory of Jesus, and the Bible says that he falls down and his feet is dead, but Jesus touches him, and in the pain of death, Jesus comes, and he draws close, and he touches each one of us, doesn't he?
Amen.
He knows the pain. Even God, the Father, knows what it's like to lose a son as he watched Jesus die upon the cross. Mm. So friends, if you've lost children, there's that deep pain. Jesus comes and he lays his hand on you and he's touched by your infirmities and he says, "Don't be afraid, I'm the first and the last." And Jesus is going to have the very last word.
That's right.
Of death.
That's right.
And so Pastor Mills, talk to us a little bit about verse 18. He says, "I lived and I was dead and behold, I'm alive forevermore."
What I love about this verse is Christ understands the entire process and gained the victory over death. You see, death is a result of sin coming into our planet. God never designed us to go through the process of death. That's why we grieve so much at funerals.
That's right.
And when Christ came down, he went through the process so that death could be conquered and we could live again with him forevermore. I think that's what we're going to be studying today.
Absolutely.
It's all about Christ from start to finish.
That's right.
It's what Jesus has done to reverse the great evil of sin.
Absolutely. And Jesus says, I lived, I was dead, but now I'm alive again.
Amen.
So Jesus understands the complete cycle of death and life, right?
That's right.
He also says, I have the keys of Hades and death. So if Jesus has the key to death, he alone can unlock that grave.
That's right.
And he promises to do that for us. So if there's anybody that we should ask about death, who is it?
It's Jesus.
You know, there's a lot of people that go to psychics. I know my grandfather, he had a grandson that passed away, one of my cousins, and he went to the psychic to try to summon up that person. He wanted to talk to them again. His heart was grieved. People go to all kinds of places and books and ideas and thoughts, but we need to talk to the one who's experienced death and has come back from the grave. And that's Jesus.
And as you said, the one who has the key.
That's
because
right.
Because if you go to someone who doesn't have the key, you're not sure who you're talking to.
That's right. That's exactly right.
That's right. You're right.
And so, friends, as we study the Word of God today, the Bible, we are talking to Jesus. We're asking him what the truth is about the subject of death. Well, let's get to our lesson now, and we're going to jump to question number one. It says, what warning did God give Adam and Eve about death? In Genesis chapter 2, and verse 17, we'll find the answer here.
Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, notice what the Word of God says. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, this is God speaking here, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
I think it's important here to understand why this text, why we're reading this text, because as you said earlier, Pastor Mills, that death was never part of God's original plan.
That's right.
So where did death actually come from? It wasn't coming from God, but where did it originate? What has brought death to our world?
It comes from sin.
Sin.
It comes from sin, which is disobedience to the Word of God,
That's right?
To the truth.
Whenever you walk away from God, whenever you disobey God, death is the sure result.
It's the sure result. And, you know, he told them, in that day you would surely die. So why was it that they didn't die that day? But the reason they didn't die is because someone else stepped in.
That's right.
Someone else stepped in. Genesis 3:15. Can you read that for us?
Sure. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise that God was going to put to overrule the consequence of death. Christ stepped in, just as you were alluding to earlier, Christ stepped in and put a hold on the process of death to give man a probationary time.
To give him an opportunity.
That's right.
And he said the death that he should die, there's two deaths that we're really talking about. There's a physical death, and then there is a spiritual death, which is that eternal death, or the second death, the book of Revelation calls it. That's the death from which no man returns. Jesus says, I'm willing to die that eternal death as a consequence of sin in your place.
Amen. Yeah.
So thank God that Jesus intervened for mankind.
Right. Amen.
All right, number two says, how did Satan encounter what God told Adam and Eve? This is one of the first lies we find written in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4.
Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Now that's very interesting, because God said, you will surely die.
So he was contradicting what God said. But you know, whenever I read this, it always makes me think of insinuation. You know, you're just kind of being just a little deceitful. And that's what he did.
We kind of had to, because who's going to sign up for something where they're instantly going to die?
Right.
He has to try to convince you, and the innuendo of, he's got to convince you that, hey, my way's okay. It's not going to be a problem. It's all good.
Not at all. And God may tell you one thing, but there's alternatives to that. Now, if he'd have said to Eve, you will not surely die, and then he would have just stopped. Eve would have been like, oh, you know, no way. You know, you're crazy. God said we would die. But notice what he tucks in there. He says, following, after he says, you will not surely die, in verse 5, he says, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And so he's enticing her, and he's saying, look, not only did God tell you you would die, but you won't,
right.
But in the reason God said that to you is because he's trying to withhold something
that's
from
right.
you. He's keeping something away from you that you really need, that I have to offer you.
And that's the same thing he does today.
Yes.
Satan comes to with us with our temptations, and it's all about God's way isn't really what you want.
That's right.
There's such a better way out there. You'll have better friends. You'll have more money. You will have more success. Your family will be better. Whatever it is, you will have some form of happiness that God is trying to keep from you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'll just compromise a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
It was just a piece of fruit.
That's right.
He wasn't saying go and blow up something.
That's right.
Have a piece of fruit. You'll just compromise on this small thing.
It'll never hurt anybody else.
Exactly.
Just take a little bite. You don't even have to take a big, just take a little bite and all will be well. Friends, the same thing today, as Pastor Mills said, we have to recognize that anything that is deviating from the Word of God is not God's plan for you.
Amen.
We can be sure that it's not best. And it's going to lead us down a path. It may seem like it's going to provide happiness. And in fact, the Bible says in Hebrews that sin is pleasurable for a season.
Yeah.
For a season.
There will be this moment or this feeling of ecstasy, but the time will come when that consequence is going to be a reality, and that sin will take us further than we want to go and make us pay a price higher than we
yes.
can afford.
And I think this is why it's so important. We're studying this together here because sin is an issue. And Satan is attacking today the consequences of sin
mm-hmm.
just as much as he did back at the very beginning when all of this started.
Yeah.
And he's trying to bring lots of, as you mentioned at the beginning, Wes, he's trying to bring lots of confusion into this entire discussion
yes.
on what happens when we die because he does not want us to understand
the true nature of sin.
That's exactly right. And the power of God to reverse it.
That's right. Absolutely. Praise God that he gives us his word
Amen.
To open
Amen.
Our eyes.
Amen.
Yes. All right, number three in our lesson says, how were Adam and Eve created? So in order to really to understand how death is operating, we need to understand how life and creation operated and how man came to be alive in the first place. So there's a verse in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 7, and it's really, I think, super clear. And this one verse helps us understand a whole lot. So we're going to read that just now.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being.
All right. So man became a living being. And there were two elements that brought that together. Jelaine, what are those two elements that are bringing life to the man?
Well, he's breathing
mm-hmm.
into him.
So there's the breath of life.
Right. The breath of life.
The breath of life from God.
Right.
But what happened first, even before
that
happened?
Well, he formed them out of the dust of the ground.
There you go.
And so I've talked about this before and visualized in my mind, well, here's this man. It's like when you take clay. Well, there's an image, but it's just laying there. It's not doing anything.
Yeah.
And then God breathed into him the breath of life.
Yeah.
Then he became a living being, a living soul. He became a human being.
That's right. Have you ever played in the dirt before? You can't play in the dirt standing up. Now, my kids are always want me to come and play with them,
yeah,
right? And,
yeah.
and I have a sandbox for them that I built, and they're always out there. And, they want to get in that thing every time. And I'm not the biggest fan of getting in the sand, and it's all in my shorts and my shoes and everything else. But I get in there with them. But I can't stand up. If I stand up, they say, Papa, sit down right here, right beside me. And you can't play in the dirt or in the sand standing up.
Yeah.
Now, I make that point to illustrate this. That the God of the universe, the Bible says he formed man.
Mm-hmm.
So when you form something, you form it with your own hands.
Wow.
So God literally got on his hands and
That's
knees
right.
and formed humanity from the dust of the ground. So God is there. He's shaping man. He's making man. And then he has this beautiful piece of dirt, literally. It's just dirt, even though it's nice and formed and it looks like a man. It's beautiful. It just looks like a sculpture, and it's lifeless until God breathes into it.
Right.
And he breathes into it the breath of life, and then the eyes open, the mouth opens, he looks around, and there's Adam, a living being. Now, mm-hmm. the King James Version uses the word, it says that man became a living soul. I think that's very important because people are confused today about thinking that the soul is some kind of ghost.
Yes.
Yeah.
But what does the Bible say, Pastor Mills? It doesn't say that we have a soul.
We are a soul.
We are a soul.
That's right. And maybe the easy way to think about this is if you were to go to a mall and there were people there in the store Easy way to say that is there's 100 souls in that store.
That's right.
Each one of them, a person is a soul in the Bible.
That's right. So God never gave man a soul. He made him a soul.
That's right.
So we don't have some ghost-like entity in us. What we have is the breath of life from God.
That's right.
Combined with our body, the elements, that creates a living soul. And the Bible's very clear about that.
So if I'm understanding you, Wes, the life that I have is from God himself, and it's his breath or the spark that creates me into a living person.
Exactly. And that's just not what we're saying, but that's what the Bible says.
That's right.
That's exactly right there. And
yeah.
We want to be very clear about that.
Yep.
There's another verse here right in the same question. Psalm 146, verse 4, puts it this way. It says, his spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his plans or thoughts perish. So at death, the human dust beings were made from returns to the earth, and the breath of God returns to us. We're going to look at a little bit more of that in our next question.
Okay. I'm just wondering, you know, that verse says his spirit. That's talking about the breath, God's breath.
Yes, that's right.
Not a spirit like we were saying earlier. Mm-hmm. You know, God put us this soul in us, which a lot of people think is a ghost-like spirit. That says his spirit departs, which is
the breath.
Breath, the God's breath leaves us.
Yes. There's a text in Job chapter 27 and verse 3, and it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils. So he's using the same analogy. He's talking about same subject, but he's using two different words.
That's right.
And one phrase he uses the word breath, the other phrase he uses the word spirit. And so the word breath and spirit are interchangeable. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach, right? Mm-hmm. And that means breath or spirit. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma, which means in the Greek, which means breath or spirit. And that's where we get the word pneumonia, because it has to do with breathing. And so, friends, when you look at that word spirit, it always interchangeable with the word breath, both in the Greek and the Hebrew. And in the Bible, we see there in Job chapter 27.
Yeah, I think why there's a lot of confusion around this is because of the media today. They use spirits as entities that float around and do these different things.
Yes.
But we have to remember in the Bible, and if you go back in the language, they were used interchangeably. And they could be used interchangeably. So when the translators came to this, it was an interchangeable. And that's why there in Job, it uses spirit one, it uses breath in the other. And it doesn't make sense that there's a living being inside the nostrils.
That's right.
This isn't a living being.
That's
this is just the breath of man representing the life of man.
Exactly. Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back. We want to encourage you to stay with us as we continue to study our lesson, The Mystery of Death. We'll be right back.
Can I ask you to do me a favor? I'll get right to the point. We could use your prayers and financial support. Please remember to pray for Strong Tower Radio every day, and, if you think of it, more often. Also, we really need you to take some time to go to our secure website, that's www.strongtowerradio.org, and click on that donate button. Do what the Lord impresses you to do. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Well, welcome back to the Open Word, friends. We've been studying this subject on death and the mystery of death. We're using It Is Written Lesson Guide number 10 to guide us, but most importantly, our textbook has been the Bible.
Amen.
And we want to study the Bible in this program, not just talk about it. And so we're in our lesson in the midst of it, and we've had a very lively discussion so far. And I just want to remind you, friends, if you want to get your own set of these lessons so that you can follow along with us, just go to the website, BibleStudyOffer.com, and there you can click on the free resource link and be able to request those study guides, and we'll get them to you. Also, our free offer today is a resource, a little booklet called The Mystery of Death by Pastor John Bradshaw that will help you understand more fully the subject that we're studying today. Claim yours. Just call us at 231-468-2087, and we'll be glad to get that out to you right away. I'm joined here again in the studio with my pastor Phil Mills and Jelaine Fenner, and we've just been studying along here, so we're going to get right back to it, and you guys have been a great blessing here.
Thank you.
So thank you so much for being with us. All right, we left off talking about the interchangeability of the word the spirit and breath, right? And we see that pattern throughout the Bible. There's another verse that we want to take a look at, and I'm just going to read the question here. It's question number 4 in our study guide. It says, if human beings don't have a soul that goes back to God at death, perhaps our spirit returns to God when we die. And so, you know, we talked about the fact that we don't have a soul, but that we are a soul, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. But let's find the answer to this question. We're going to look at now at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7.
And that verse says, Ecclesiastes 12:7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
All right. So when we die, the creation happens in reverse.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And so basically what happened to bring us to life reverses itself. God brought the dust. He formed the dust. He gave us the breath of life. When those two came together, we became a living soul. When we die, the exact opposite happens. What's happening there, Pastor Phil?
We're returning back to the dust.
Absolutely.
Dust you are, to dust thou shalt return. And the life-giving force of God returns back to him.
Yes.
Which is the breath.
The breath.
The breath.
Right.
So even though that says spirit, so this is the problem. So many times, because of the age we're living in, the media, spirit is a kind of a ghost.
Floating ghost.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you look up that word in the Hebrew, and it says pneuma, which is breath.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what it means.
And just before the break, you talked about how in Job 27 and verse 3, it talks about how the breath of God is in my mouth, the spirit of God is in my nostrils.
Mm-hmm.
And using those interchangeably, it's very clear in the Bible that the spirit and the breath, it's the same thing. It's the life-giving force of God that when I die, goes back to him.
Absolutely. So when we die and the dust goes back and the breath goes back to the earth and the breath goes back to God who gave it, what happens next? Are people conscious in death? Are they floating around? Are they talking to you? Can they come back? Let's see what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Are people conscious in death? What does the Bible say?
The verse is very clear. Notice here in Ecclesiastes 9, 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing.
Now, wait a minute.
That's what it says.
The dead know nothing. So, you know, if when I'm dying, I'm just going straight into heaven to the presence of God, I would think that I would know something, right?
Yeah.
I'd be knowing that I'm in the presence of God. But the Bible says that the dead know how much?
Nothing.
Nothing. So that's interesting. And nothing is simply
nothing.
Nothing. Right?
That's exactly right.
Nothing is nothing. And so there's this unconsciousness at death. The minds are inactive. Ecclesiastes 9:6 continues, and it says, also their love, their hatred, and their envy have perished. And so the whole thing, everything, my thoughts are ceasing. Now, that sounds scary. And sometimes people may say, well, I don't know about that. But hang with us, friends. We're going to spell it out as we continue to go along.
It gets better as we go along. You know, someone else may say, well, you know, when I die and I'm gone into the presence of the Lord, then I'm not going to be envying or hatred of these other things. But I think our next question and the next verse we're headed to really answer this question.
That's exactly right.
Of what happens when you die.
Number 6 says, do dead people praise the Lord immediately after they die? Naturally, if we go into the presence of God, I'm going to be praising God. I don't know about you. Whenever that moment is, I want to do that. But Psalm 115 verse 17 gives us a very crystal clear answer.
It sure does. This is what it says. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence.
Wow. So it says, not any who go down into silence. So going into silence would be going into the grave, right?
Mm,
it'd be going into back to the dust of the earth. And, you know, it's very interesting that I've been to a lot of funerals, and I'm sure that you guys have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And two things I want to note. There's always a difference in funerals that I preach where the family and the one who died knew the Lord versus those who didn't know the Lord. There's a difference in the weeping.
That's right.
The weeping of those who don't know the Lord, the family members, it's bitter. It's hard. It's just this very sad depression almost. And they, in their mind, are thinking, I'm never going to see this loved one again.
That's right.
But those who I've gone to who know the Lord, there's a difference in the way that they mourn, and that they may know that they're not going to see their loved one in this life, but they also know that death is not the end in
Christ.
There's
a hope.
That's right.
For them to know that they're going to see their loved one again after Jesus comes.
Because the resurrection power of mm-hmm. Christ has the ability to not just take us to the grave, but also through the grave.
That's right. That's right.
And just like he did. And so the second thing I often find puzzling is that I'll go to one funeral and the pastor will say, well, here is our loved one sleeping in the grave. And then I go to another funeral and I hear him say, now they're walking through the gates of paradise and they're looking down on us now and they're watching over us, or you know, they're enjoying the fruits of heaven and the joys and pleasures of heaven. And it just seems like there's so many different varieties. How do I know which one is which? And friends, again, we want to see, what does the Bible say?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And now, Jelaine, you had a story where you had a relative. Could you share that with us?
I was 10 years old when my grandmother died, and I was very, very close to her. Now, I didn't raised up in a Christian home because my parents didn't go to church. Everybody knew God, but I did go to church with the family. So I had I went to the Baptist church. So I knew about God. Well, when my grandmother died and we're at the funeral and the pastor's up there telling us, you know, that she's in a better place, she's happy. And I'm sitting there crying as well as, you know, others, and 10-year-old mine. And I'm thinking, how can she be happy when I'm down here crying and so sad? That did not make sense to my 10-year-old mind that my grandmother was in heaven. And I didn't know where she was, but that didn't make any sense. And I'm sitting there. I don't know what else he was saying, but I'm, you know, processing this. And then all of a sudden the thought came to me, because I am going to church and know about Jesus and God. Oh, well, wait a minute. Is that fair that she's in heaven before I am?
You know,
when I finally learned the Bible, studying the Bible so I know what the Bible says about death, it just dawned on me, my 10-year-old mind could not understand what most of the world believes.
Yeah, that's very interesting. And so, you know, there's a lot of people today that are confused. And friends, right now you'd be saying to yourself, I'm about ready to turn the station on this thing. This is not something I want to hear. It's a hard subject. Just hang with us.
It is.
But friends, when you see the whole picture, when you see the whole picture of what God's plan is for death, you see something very beautiful and something much better than people just trickling into heaven one at a time and them watching us and being sad. How can they watch us going through troubles here and still be, you know, just joyously happy in heaven?
Right.
It seems
like
a contradiction.
It does. But, you know, the one thing that why people like the idea your loved one died and went to heaven, it makes you feel good there in a better place.
But, and that's true. But we're going to find that God's plan can also give us even greater comfort.
That's exactly right.
And what is the comfort of knowing the truth.
Yes.
That's right. And not just the truth. And I'm jumping the gun a little bit on the next question. But
sure.
I love where the next question's about to take us and give it a little bit of a incentive to get to it. In our next question, we find out that God has something where they aren't having to watch us go through pain.
Mm-hmm.
They aren't having to go and be saying, why are you allowing this to happen to my son or my daughter or my granddaughter? Look at what's going on to them. Let me go back and be able to do something for them. God's plan is always the best plan.
That's right.
And Jesus tells us exactly what that plan is.
That's exactly right. So we're going to jump into that here. Number 7 in our lesson says, how did Jesus describe death? So once again, friends, we looked at Revelation chapter 1. Jesus has the keys to death. And the reason he has the key is because he lived, he died, and he's alive again. He rose from the dead. So this is Jesus speaking. We can always trust the words of Jesus, can
Amen.
We not? Amen.
Amen.
So why don't we just read verse 3? We'll just give a background real quickly in this. Friends, I want to encourage you to go back and read the whole chapter, but we're just going to touch here on the main parts. But Jesus is in a certain place. He gets word that his friend is in another place, and he's sick. And so we're going to, his friend Lazarus. And so we're going to pick up in verse 3. And Pastor Mills, if you would just read on through verse 7.
Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again.
Now wait a minute. Jesus hears that his friend's sick, and he stays 2 more days. Obviously, he has something more in mind than just healing Lazarus. There's a bigger need than just doing that. So as Jesus tarries there for two more days, something happens that we're going to find out. So if you would pick up there in verse 11, Jesus talks about some other things there, but then he comes back to that point in verse 11.
These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up."
So Jesus says Lazarus is sleeping,
right? That's right.
And first we read that he's sick, mm-hmm. then Jesus says he's sleeping. Now, the next verse, verse 12, would be the natural reaction, the natural mm-hmm. thought of the disciples. Notice what they say here. Go ahead.
Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well."
So they're thinking, yeah, I mean, when you're sick, you sleep,
right?
To get well. Mm-hmm. But then Jesus gives us insight of what happened in those two extra days that he stayed. Now read the next two verses.
Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him."
So, wow, the sleep that Jesus was talking about was not the sleep of getting well and sick.
That's right.
Lazarus, in those 2 days that Jesus tarried, died. Now, Jesus knew all things, right? And he knows that Lazarus is going to die, but he has a bigger plan in action, right?
Yes, right.
And I think the plan is two things. One, to show that he holds the keys of death that we talked about in the first time that we were discussing here. But I think the second thing that Christ wants to do is he wants his people to understand for all of time that death is not something to be afraid of.
That's right.
Especially as Christians, it's like a sleep.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that when we die, we're just going to sleep in the arms of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we are resting there in him, waiting for him to say, "It's time to come forth."
That's right. And in fact, the story continues to illustrate that. Jesus finally makes his way back to where Lazarus is. And we're going to go to verse 21. And Martha, the sister of Lazarus, comes out and meets Jesus. And she kind of confronts Jesus a little bit here. She's not real happy mm-hmm. in that moment with Jesus. And if you go to verse 21 and read on there.
Now Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died."
So she's a little frustrated,
yeah,
right? She's like,
she is. "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise mm-hmm. again in the resurrection at the last day."
Now, friends, I want to point something out here. Notice what she didn't say. She didn't say, "I know that Lazarus is in heaven now.
Mm-hmm.
He's resting with the angels. He's seeing, you know, he's with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." She didn't say that. She said, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last days." Now, the question I want to answer here is, where did she get that idea? She didn't just come up with it on herself.
That's right.
But if you look back in John chapter 6, Jesus says something several times. And I want to just point this out. John chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus says this, "This is the will of the Father who has sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day."
Mm.
Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then down in verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then he says it again in verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So Martha and Mary are getting this theology or this idea that Lazarus would raise at the end of time on the last day from Jesus himself.
Well, and how many times did he say that?
He said it 4 times.
That's right.
In the chapter. Yeah. So this is very important, and we're going to hit this before we take a break. And Pastor Mills, I would like you to read verse 25 and 26.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?"
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the powerful thing to know is that, you know, we need to know the truth of the theology, but we also need to know the Christ who has the resurrection power to raise us again.
That's right.
Jesus ends there with that question, "Do you believe this?" And I want to appeal to our listeners today, do you believe in the living Christ that has resurrection power to raise you, not just from physical death in the last day, but spiritual death today? And he has the power to do that.
Amen.
Well, friends, we're going to take a break, and we're going to be right back in just a moment to finish our study.
Would you like to be a blessing to others? Do you want to see others in the kingdom of God? If you're a Christian, yes, you do. One excellent way to help others fall in love with Jesus is to go to our secure website. That's www.strongtowerradio.org and become a covenant partner. Won't you prayerfully consider doing this today? That's www.strongtowerradio.org to support your Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Welcome back, friends. We're glad you stuck with us here on the Open Word, and we're currently studying It Is Written Bible Study Lesson, The Mystery of Death. It is lesson number 10, and once again, you can get your own free set of lessons if you go to BibleStudyOffer.com. Just click on the link to request those, and those will come to you very, very quickly. Also, just a reminder of our free offer today, the little booklet, The Mystery of Death by Pastor John Bradshaw. If you'd like to claim yours today, you can call 231-468-2087 and ask for that free offer, The Mystery of Death. Again, that number is 231-468-2087. I'm your host today, Wes Peppers, and I'm glad our guests here are with us today, Pastor Phil Mills from the Lansing Seventh-day Adventist Church and Jelaine Fenner. All right, guys, we have been talking about a lot of different things, and there's probably questions still swirling in people's minds. So let's get back to it, and hopefully we'll answer at least most of those questions today. We're back in our lesson now. We were just talking before the break about Lazarus and how Jesus described his death as a sleep, and how the Bible, more than 50 times, describes death as a sleep, an unconscious state where the body goes back to the earth and the dust of the ground, and the breath of God goes back into heaven to God who gave it. And so Lazarus here has died. Jesus has come. He's had an interaction with the sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. They make the point that Jesus would provide an eternal resurrection on the last day, right?
Yeah.
But Jesus, of course, will resurrect Lazarus on the last day. But Jesus decides he's going to resurrect him again to this life on that day. And so that's where we're going to pick up here. Question number 8, it says, what did Jesus say to Lazarus after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days? So Jesus went down to his grave, and he said some very powerful words in verse 43.
Yeah, John 11:43, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
All right. And so after 4 days of death, here comes Lazarus out of the grave, and he was bound in these grave clothes, and Jesus says, take those off, and Lazarus was alive again. Now, notice Jesus said, come forth, but he didn't say what? What did he not say?
He didn't say, come down or come up.
That's right. He didn't say, come down from heaven or up from hell. He said, come out from the grave.
That's right.
And, you know, if a person had been dead for 4 days here in anywhere where you live, and he came back to life after 4 days, every news person would want to know, what did you see?
Yes.
What did you hear? What did you experience?
Yes.
And the answer Lazarus gave was what? Nothing.
And it's not because the Bible is silent about heaven.
That's
right. The Bible talks a lot about heaven.
That's exactly
Revelation
right.
talks a lot about it. Paul talks about heaven. And Christ talks about heaven. But Lazarus says zilch.
He says zilch because he was asleep in the grave. He didn't know anything that was going on for 4 days. So that kind of ties us into our next question here. Number 9, do saved people go straight to heaven when they die? Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 34 talks about David.
This is Peter preaching here, and he's giving a sermon here right after the day of Pentecost. Notice what he says here, verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Now, if we jump down to verse 34, notice how he finishes this off. For David did not ascend into the heavens. I don't think you can get clearer than that.
That's pretty clear.
But he says to himself, the Lord is my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.
So, two things. He says, David's tomb is with us till now.
Yep.
And he said that David has not yet ascended into the heavens. David did some pretty sinful things, but he repented.
Right.
And as far as we can see, it seems pretty clear from Scripture that David would have been saved, right? But yet he's not ascended into heaven. Why? because he also is asleep in the grave waiting Amen. For Jesus to come and to resurrect him like he said he would on the last day. Well, there's another question that people get confused about, and that is the soul. They say, well, how can the soul just cease to exist for that time of sleep? How can the person sleep in the grave if we have an immortal soul? Don't we have an immortal soul that can never die?
Well, where does it say that?
Well, yeah, where does the Bible say that? Really, friends, that's not, you can't find a text. There is a text, there are several texts. One is, I think about is in the book of Timothy. Can't think of the text right this second, but it says that God alone has immortality.
That's right. Mm.
And maybe we can look that up. But the question asks, do people possess an immortal soul? Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. Let's see what the Bible says there.
It says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the Bible says the soul that sins will die. And so we do not have an immortal soul. We have a mortal soul,
mm-hmm.
which means that it is subject to death. And that text from is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, that says that God alone has immortality.
You know, it's interesting. If you go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that people seek for immortality.
Yeah.
So if we're seeking for it, then we must not possess it.
That's right. And we were created to have it in the beginning.
Exactly.
But we lost it through sin.
That's
exactly
yeah,
right.
Absolutely. So, you know, there's also in the book of Ecclesiastes that says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men.
That's right.
And so we're always longing for that eternal life, but can only come from a connection with God, not a separation from God that sin brings.
That's where I think this entire concept of the that people live forever, no matter whether they're sinners or not, is Satan trying to pawn off something on humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Because sin is the ultimate destroyer of life.
That's right.
And he does not want anyone to be able to accept that.
Mm-hmm. He wants us to think that we can sin and still live.
Exactly.
When the Bible says, you know, that story in the Old Testament where the serpents came into the camp, Moses put that brazen serpent up, he said, look and live.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We can't sin and live. We're going to sin and die. But if we look to Christ, we will live. But looking to Christ will free us from that sin.
You know, Phil, you said something that made me think what the devil's trying to do is, yes, an immortal soul. We can sin and live. But also, the devil then is using this immortality of the soul in hell to turn people away from God.
That's right. Mm. That's right.
You know, that they're going to be living forever and burning forever and torturing.
Yeah, and that's a very hot and heavy subject that has made a lot of atheists, and we're actually going to talk about that lesson coming up.
Okay. You won't want to miss that
that's
story.
Right.
You will
it's
not
powerful. One of the most amazing studies that reveal the love of God. Well, let's find out now, if we're sleeping in the grave, when do the righteous go to heaven? When does that happen? That's question 11. We saw from Jesus already what he said. Let's now see what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we're seeing this word a lot, the word last. Jesus said, I'll raise them again on the last day. Mm. Here, Paul says, at the last trumpet, and the trumpet will sound. So when it keeps saying last, what's it referring to? What event is taking place on the last day of the last trumpet that would allow the dead to rise from those graves?
That's the second coming of Christ.
It's the return of Christ to this earth.
Yeah,
absolutely.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4
That's
paints
right.
the picture powerfully. And I think we're going to be studying that as well in a future lesson.
That's right. Well, we're actually going to look at it right now. The next question says, when will the trumpet sound signaling the resurrection of the saints? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And if you would, just keep on reading through the end of the chapter there, because there's other verses that I think are important.
Okay. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17 says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words.
Now that's what we were talking about earlier, that where, you know, people have this fear of death, but God says he brings comfort, and people want to be comforted that their loved ones are okay. Right. But God says take comfort in the fact that Jesus is going to come and resurrect them from the grave. Jesus has a power to break the cold, dark grasp of the grave.
That's our hope right here.
That's our hope, and he's going to do that. And I find it very interesting that he also says in verse 13, before he says all this, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have been falling asleep. So Paul has a burden that people understand the truth about this.
That's right.
And to make sure that they understand what is real. And so the people are in the grave, they're sleeping, and then on the last day, Jesus comes and he resurrects them with a trumpet. The trumpet sound is so loud that it wakes the dead.
And it's interesting to me why Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. If he's saying that back then, this means that the confusion about what happens when someone dies isn't new.
That's right.
It's been going on for a long time.
That's right.
And if you look at the history, and I'm someone who really enjoys history, you'll see in cultures across the world, there's this concept that something happens after you. I went all the way back to the Egyptians. Their entire culture was around making sure when you died, you went into the afterlife.
That's right.
And so Paul's saying, look, God's way is so much better. I don't want you to be confused. We're going to be resurrected.
That's
right. And if there's a resurrection, then this concept of sleeping instead of being in a place of torment or a place of limbo or a place of heaven, but watching your loved ones suffering on earth, you're just resting in Jesus. And it's a beautiful thought when you really think about it.
It is a very beautiful thought. And, you know, even though many cultures and societies and philosophies have been confused, yet we see even in biblical times, God's people were not confused.
Correct.
Because Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the last day.
Very good point.
And so I find it very interesting that even this confusion has been in other religions, but it wasn't in Christianity and just until the last 100 or 200 years. I mean, when you look at the graves of people from the 16, 1700s. I mean, I have pictures and pictures of them that I take, and they'll say, you know, things like resting in the grave until Jesus comes, or they'll say awaiting the resurrection of Christ, or whatever it is, and they talk about this biblical truth, but it's only in the last 100, 150 years that this has become confusing to Christians because Satan is preparing the world for that last great battle. And he's using spiritualism to do that, and it's very dangerous, friends. That's why we need to know what the Bible says and what Christ can do for us.
That's right.
Well, let's keep going here. Number 14, how many resurrections will there be? In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. You know, we often think about this resurrection, but how is there more than one? The Bible actually says there is.
You notice here, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
All right. So there are two resurrections.
That's right. That's what you see here.
And the resurrection that takes place first is the one when Christ comes, and that's the resurrection of the righteous. And we're going to have a future lesson that talks about that other resurrection. So we're not going to get into that today, but we'll come back to that very soon. Well, number 15 here, what popular deception is countered by the truth of the sleep and death? Job chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10.
Job chapter 7 verse 9 says, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. Verse 10, he shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more.
All right. That's that's very clear,
isn't
it?
That's what I was going to say. That is very clear.
Now, I want to tack quickly. I want to tack on to that. And there's another passage in Job chapter 14 that is even, I think, even more clear. It says in verse 10 through 15, it says, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake or be roused from their sleep. That is super crystal clear. Mm. Then he says, this is Job speaking to God. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. Now, that set time he's referring to is the resurrection,
that's right,
the coming
the
of Christ.
Coming.
And then he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. Now, isn't that powerful?
Oh, that's incredibly powerful and very clear.
Till my
very
change
clear.
Comes.
And that's what it says. He says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed at the
that's
last
right.
trumpet.
Yes.
Now, we have just a few minutes left, and there are some questions sometimes that people might ask, and we're going to quickly try to touch base on those. Someone would always ask the question, what about the thief on the cross?
Mm.
You know, in Luke chapter 23, the thief there is dying beside Jesus, and he looks over at Jesus and he says, you know, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responds by saying something very interesting. Luke chapter 23, verse 42 and 43. Notice what Jesus says. Well, Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So that seems to blow everything we've just said out of the water.
Yeah.
But let's take a closer look. Pastor Mills, can you just elaborate on that for us briefly?
I think there's a couple of things that are key to understanding this verse. The first is there's a couple of different ways to read the words here. Follow me here if you would. One could say, if Christ was saying, assuredly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
One could say that that means that today he's going to heaven. But another way of understanding this verse is that Christ is saying to him today, while I'm hanging on the cross with you, today when everything looks hopeless, today when you think that nothing else is there for you, today in the midst of all of this, I'm telling you, you're going to be with me in paradise.
Mm-hmm.
Now, does the Bible bear this out? Absolutely. Christ didn't go to heaven that day.
That's right.
In fact, if you go a little bit farther here in the book of Luke to chapter 24, you'll see that Christ, after he was resurrected, met with Mary and said, don't touch me because I have yet to ascend to my Father. So Christ didn't go to heaven that
day.
That's
right.
That's right.
So how could that have been the translation if he didn't even go there himself?
Well, very simply, when you look at the original language of Greek, there was no punctuation.
Yeah.
And so when they translated the Bible, they adopted or they inserted the punctuation. Now, that doesn't mean we can't trust the Bible, friends.
That's
it
right.
just means that the words are inspired, but the punctuation in this particular spot may be in the wrong place. But Jesus said this phrase all the time. He would say, verily, verily, I say to you today. And he's doing the same thing here. He's saying, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. The thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so Jesus hasn't come into his kingdom yet.
No.
But Jesus is giving him the assurance that day that when he does come into his kingdom, he will come. And so when you just move that comma over, it makes the whole thing make sense.
It.
That's exactly
and
right.
And so in the original Greek, nobody would have questioned or misunderstood this.
That's right.
It's very, very clear in the original Greek. It was in that this translation is still accurate. They just had that belief in those days, and they put that comma, one word, in the wrong spot. And that's okay. We can still trust the Bible. Amen?
That's right.
There's one other verse I want to quickly look at, and we're out of time, but we're going to just hit this very briefly because it's one that people often point to, and it's a very common one. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. And people will often say, well, doesn't Paul say that when we're absent from the body, we are present with the Lord? Now, there's a longer answer I could give to this, but we're out of time. So I'm going to give the short answer. Paul never says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He doesn't say that. If you look very closely at the text, he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased. The key word is this, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He doesn't say when we're absent from the body that we are present with the Lord. He says we'd rather be present with the Lord.
That's right.
But if you read the verses previous to this and following it, if you read the context, he points to the fact that one day, in verse 4, mortality will be swallowed up by life, which is immortality. Mm-hmm. And we read from 1 Corinthians 15 that when our mortal bodies are transformed into the immortal bodies, is at the last trumpet when Jesus comes. So Paul is very clear about this, friends. Don't be mistaken. He's not saying we, when we're absent from the body, we are present, but he says we'd rather be there.
That's
we
right.
want to be
That's
there.
Right.
We're longing for that day when we are with Christ.
This is why we need to study the Bible.
We need That's to right. study the Bible. That's and right. so, friends, I just want to end with going back to this verse, John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
That's
Jesus
right.
died the death that we should have, so we don't have to fear death anymore.
That's right.
That's a beautiful picture and a beautiful concept. And friends, you may still have questions on this verse. We didn't get to cover everything that you could cover in this, but we want to encourage you to take advantage of the free offer today. There are also a wonderful website called thetruthaboutdeath.com. You can go there and you can find all the answers to your questions on that website. But we hope today that we've painted a picture. Mm. It may be challenging for some of you. It may be difficult. But again, friends, we want to trust the Word of God.
Amen.
We want to trust Amen. Jesus, who has the keys of death, and He will give us all the answers that we need.
And I think, Wes, to those who are listening, I would just say this. Look to Christ. Trust in the God who will hold you in His arms.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
If you've got questions, if this is new to you and you've never heard this before, go to the Word, because God's truth is always the best.
Amen.
That's right.
And even though you may be saying, hey, this challenges things I've held on to for a long time, and it's breaking down ways I've seen things, if you see it in God's Word, and that's my challenge, go read it for yourself. Look it up in the Bible. See if God's Word holds true with what we've been studying here. But if you see it in God's Word, let the beauty of God's Word bring peace and joy to your heart.
Amen.
Amen. Absolutely. And they can come and visit your church there in Lansing
Absolutely.
And get some more answers. I'm sure you'd be willing to study it out with folks.
Love to
You can
see
also
it.
Go, friends, if you're not in the Lansing area, you can go to strongtireradio.org on the Listener's Resource tab. There's a list of churches that are keeping the Sabbath, that have this belief. You can find all over 200 churches across Michigan and other places that where you can go and learn more about this incredible subject. Pastor Mills, we know that there's a lot of people that are suffering from the loss of their loved ones. Would you say a special prayer for them today as we close?
Absolutely. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, You are the great comforter, and You are the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
And Father, we come before You here. I think of those who are listening right now who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe it just happened recently. Maybe it's been years, but the pain is still real.
Mm.
The loneliness is still there. And I ask, in Jesus' name, that You will go and wrap Your comforting arms around them and give them peace, that You are the God who holds that loved one resting in Your arms, that as they are sleeping in Jesus, they can look forward to seeing them again in the resurrection.
Yes.
Father, I pray that You will bless them, give them the hope of the second coming, and remind them that it is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who will come again and raise those who've been torn from us by death so that we can live eternally in heaven, never to be parted again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, friends, for joining us. That's all the time we have today on The Open Word. We look forward to seeing you next time. Until then, God bless you and keep you.